So tonight we're in Hebrews chapter 13, and we will be in verses 17 through 25. So this will be our final teaching in the book of Hebrews. Exactly. I'm actually sad. I'm not happy. I'm sad. We finish one day shy of a year from when we first started this study, so. There's so much that we have learned in this study of Hebrews. To me, it's been amazing. Yet at the same time, there's so much that we have not yet learned to live. And I encourage you, therefore, to go back and listen and reabsorb and truly just understand what the Lord spoke to this body through this study. And He doesn't want us to just close up the final pages on this book and walk away. He wants every bit of it to be living and active within our souls. And I know that many of you weren't even here when we started the study. And I definitely encourage you to go back and listen from the beginning so you have the full and complete message abiding in your heart. Now, I have a disclaimer, at least in terms of Hebrews 13, verse 17. The Holy Spirit included this verse, so we have to deal with it. Okay, even though it might make some of you cringe and squirm and kind of very unhappy. Let's read verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Okay. Some of you don't even want to look up. You're cringing already. Don't shut down on me, okay? The Spirit thought it was important that you get this instruction, so let's just dive in and really understand what's going on here. Why did He choose to say this at this time? Why was it important? And here's the thing. I know that a lot of you, or at least some of you, have been subject to abuses in what has loosely been called spiritual authority. But notwithstanding that abuse, we can't throw out the baby with the bathwater. And I know it might be very hard for you to emotionally work around those experiences. But the Spirit wants you to process what He said without interference from what man has done with what He has said. And if you read really carefully, you will find that there are a couple of suppositions in this passage upon which I believe hinge your duty to obey and submit. And these suppositions are critical as they frame the context of what is implied in this text and what is directly spoken in this text. And it forms our context in terms of duty and what it is that the Spirit wants from us. Therefore, I'm going to first address what I believe is implied in the text regarding spiritual leaders. And then we're going to wrap back around to the command that you obey and submit. Accordingly, I believe that this passage hinges upon the assumption that your leaders are indeed spiritual men and women who are doing the work of watching over your souls. Now, the word watch is in the present active tense. So this indicates that your duty is subject to their actually doing the work real time in your life, that they are presently, actively doing the work. If your leaders are lazy, if they expect others to do the work, if they are indifferent as to what happens in your life, if they are first and foremost caring for themselves, if they are about power and authority, then your duty, I believe, is abrogated. It's set aside. You see, obedience and submission are not to be given away indiscriminately. You must know that the person to whom you are willing to subject yourself is one who is doing the work. And what is the work they're to do? It says here that they're to watch over your souls. Notice that it does not say that their work is to command or to direct your souls, as that is the work exclusively belonging to the Holy Spirit of God, and it does not belong to man. It also doesn't say that they are to control your souls, as this passage is not to be understood as some approval for totalitarian authority in your lives. The spiritual leader has a unique job as a watchman to keep watch over your souls in the same way that a shepherd keeps watch over his sheep. So your leaders are to ensure your spiritual safety, protection, and health. For as this passage implies, without their leadership, you would not do a very good job of taking care of those things on your own. And I know it's sometimes hard for you to see it, but you really do need your leaders, which is why God raises up leaders in the first place. Now, I'm sure there's many discourses that have been written or could be written about what it means to do the work. But I think it's best that we get a feel for what that work might be by just drawing from the text of the book of Hebrews, since that is the window through which we are to understand this instruction. It comes on the very tail end of a long, long set of instructions. So we're going to be pulling from beginning chapter 1, and we're just going to go throughout. And I think it's pretty easy, at least, to identify some ways that a leader should be and is to be keeping watch over your souls. Number one, they are to ensure that you have the proper instruction on who Jesus is and who you are to Jesus. Jesus as God, Jesus as our messenger, Jesus as man, Jesus as our mediator, Jesus as our advocate, Jesus as our great high priest who comes from the highest priestly order. Jesus as the one and only sin offering. Jesus as our way to the Father, and Jesus as our judge. Number two, they are to warn you about drifting away into wrong belief and unbelief, and actually run interference for you if they see that you might be starting to drift. They are to exhort you to listen to the Lord's voice and not harden your hearts against him as Israel did when they rebelled, provoking the judgment of God. Number four, they are to encourage you to warn each other every day, as long as it is called today, so that none of you will be deceived by sin and hardened against God. Number five, they are to encourage you to walk down the pathway to the Lord's peace and rest, which, as we know, is the pathway of war. You cannot have peace unless you've gone to war against all the enemies of God which dwell in your soul. Your leaders are to tremble in fear that some of you might fail to get there, that is, to that place of peace and rest, which was also referred to as our good news. They are to teach you why you can believe that Jesus is your I am and how to believe it in the very most practical of senses. For only those who can believe can enter his rest. They are to encourage you to do your best to enter that place of rest. For anyone who disobeys God with wrong belief and unbelief, as the people of Israel did, will fall. They are to bring to you the word of God that is full of living power, that is sharper than the sharpest knife, cutting deeper into your innermost thoughts and desires, exposing you for who you really are, as nothing can hide from him, as everything is naked and exposed before his eyes. They are to encourage you to come boldly into the throne of God without shame and without guilt, knowing that your high priest who intercedes and mediates for you understands your weaknesses, for he faced all the same temptations you do, yet without sin. They are to encourage you to cling to Jesus and never stop trusting him, knowing that in Jesus, in his presence, you will receive his mercy and find the grace you need to help you when you need it. They are to transition you, at least you who are mature, from living off of spiritual milk to solid food, as solid food is for those who have trained themselves to recognize the difference between what is right and what is wrong, and then actually choose to do what is right. They are to let you know that there are real consequences to not listening to the voice of God, as he will let you remain in the desert. And he will swear in his wrath that you will not enter his peace and rest. And for your lack of faith, for your refusal to cross into the Jordan River, into the promised land and begin the war, there'll be no repentance. They're to encourage you to keep on loving others so you will not become spiritually dull and indifferent, but follow the examples of those who inherit God's promises because of their faith and patience. They're to remind you that God has given you both his promise and his oath, both of which are unchangeable, as it is impossible for God to lie. Therefore, your confidence in his promise should be to you like a strong anchor for your soul. As his promise leads you through the curtain of heaven into God's inner sanctuary, where Jesus has gone before you, having taken his own blood and with it secured your salvation forever. They are to teach you how Jesus, as our high priest, guarantees the effectiveness of the new covenant, as the law made nothing perfect, whereas the new covenant purifies our hearts from deeds that lead to death, so we can worship the living God. Through their lives, your leaders are to give you an example of one who knows the Lord, who lets God be their God, and holds tightly to their hope without wavering, knowing that God can be trusted to keep his promises. They are to ensure that you know that you have been made holy by the sacrifice of the body of Jesus, and that he has perfected you forever, even though for now he is making you practically holy through the crushing of your old sinful nature. They are to have patience, endurance, and confident trust in the Lord, continuing to do his will in the midst of suffering and persecution. They are to live by faith and encourage you to live by faith and be willing to go to war against your flesh and every area of your life where you trust yourself instead of trusting God. They are to strip off every weight that slows them down, especially the sin that hinders their progress. And they do this by keeping their eyes on Jesus so that when it is all said and done, they can take a new grip with their tired hands, stand firm on shaky legs, and make a straight path for their feet. So you who follow them will not stumble and fall, but become strong. They are to pursue the elimination of all barriers and obstacles in your life that separate you from experiencing God and which keep you from being possessed by the Holy Spirit of God. They are to diligently look after you so that you will not miss out on the grace of God, so that no bitter root of unbelief springs up in your life and corrupts others. They are to watch out for you, lest you trade away the grace of God for temporary relief and satisfaction in this world, especially that relief which is so often found in the world of religion, the world of what you can do for God so you can get what you want from God. And finally, they're to fight for you until you can confidently say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? For the Lord will never leave me nor forsake me." So that was just 25 things from the book of Hebrews. And if you catch all the metaphors, it's a good reason why you need to go back and listen to it from the beginning, because those metaphors can get your head spinning. But I believe that if your leaders are doing these things, they are doing the work. And I'm sure there's more that can be added to this list, but I believe it's safe to say that this can be used as a guideline for determining whether or not you are to obey. See, a true leader is one who is presently and actively doing the work. And it's a person who knows that they will have to give an account for their faithfulness to this task. And so they approach it full on as if your life depends upon it, because it does. Now, this task of being a leader is not an easy job, especially if you're called to teach. In James 3:1, we're told that those who teach will face a stricter judgment. So it's a very difficult calling. I faced a very strict judgment in terms of the Lord's correction, his discipline, and his punishment, all the words that we have learned about in the book of Hebrews. I've had to learn what I am going to teach long before the Lord lets me teach it. And it seems that he makes me go to war against my wrong belief and unbelief so that I can live the Word of God and teach it to you from every fiber in my body and not just from my knowledge of the Word of God. I have to know it, I have to live it, and then I am able to teach it. And all I have to do, or all I have to give you, is what He has given me. But if all I give you is knowledge, then guess what? That's all you're going to have is knowledge. It's just going to be circling in your heads. You may sound smart, but in you there'll be no real life and power. And God's agape love will most likely not be produced from your life. But if I have life to give you, life which springs forth from the Word of God, then you will walk away with life. And I believe that you will also know how to love and experience His power every day of your life. And that's what God has raised me up to do. Lead you in life, lead you in power, and lead you in His agape love. So if the work is being done, and I truly believe it is, there is a required reciprocation on your part. That's part of the mutuality in this relationship. And that is to obey and submit. Remember, these are not the words of man, but they are the words of the Spirit of God. So you must understand them and not disregard them because you don't like them or don't like the sound of them or how they've been used in the past. So it's time to set aside the emotion and in this area, choose to let the Word of God be authoritative over your life. And I mean authoritative in the very practical sense of the word. Now, the words obey and submit cut deep against the enemies of pride, self-sufficiency, kind of a one man, one woman, self-centered island. It cuts against the sins of envy and pride and jealousy and just your own desire to be your own ruler and to be led by your own wisdom. Therefore, if your leader is busy doing the work and inside you, you feel that resistance welling up, then you know what? It's a pretty good sign that you have some serious war to do within your soul. For those are enemies that are trying to prevent you from being led in truth. Now, what's interesting is that both obey and submit are imperatives. They are commands from the Lord. Yet they are also fundamentally different in how they're applied in our lives. You see, obey is in the present passive tense. So that means it's not something you're doing. The Holy Spirit is going to be the one to give you the power to obey. And it's in the present tense, meaning that He gives it to you now so that you are fully able to obey your leaders, regardless of what has happened to you in the past. However, submit is in the present active tense, which means that even though the Spirit has both commanded you and enabled you to obey, you will still have to choose to submit your will and choose to relent of your pride. Now, this passage is classic in terms of the dichotomy in the Bible regarding election and choice. See, the Lord calls you to obey. He enables you to obey. But you, and only you, are going to have to be the one who chooses to submit to your leaders, at least those who are doing the work. God will not force your will. This is a choice. This one is yours and yours alone. And you are expected to relent and give up and let those who are doing the work lead you. Now, what's implied in this passage is that God has sent leaders to you, for your protection, for your assistance, to lead you down paths of which you would not otherwise even be aware of. Therefore, why would you reject or resist the good gifts which God has given you? That's the implication in this passage. And I know that you may not always agree with what your leaders may say. You may not like the methods they use. You may want them to be more gentle, or some of you may want them to be more tough, harder, rougher, but whatever. The issue is not them. In this passage, the issue is you. You are commanded by God to let them lead you and let them do their job in your lives in the way in which God has gifted them to lead. Besides, when you think that they have to give an account for all that they have been called to do, give them a break. I mean, don't fight and don't resist so much. Take it easy on them. It can be a very miserable job being a leader when you buck, fight, and argue with every word that is spoken. It is hard, so please, please take it easy. Notice it says that you are to let them lead you with joy. You are not to be the cause for their grief. So this whole leader slash being led thing is to be something that creates goodness in the life of the leader. Now, I, for one, have experienced that goodness. I've experienced the joy of leading you. When you let me, when you let Jesus work through me in your life, and you appreciate the fact that I work very hard at what I do. I love those times, and they're amazing, and they're fulfilling, and they actually give me strength to continue on. But I've also experienced the deep, deep, deep grief that happens when I walk away from one of those infamous meetings, not knowing if you're ever going to talk to me ever again. And as you know, I've had plenty of those. I hate them. I know Sarah hates them. I know Ian and Leslie and Jessica and Alec and others, they hate it. And it can really mess up your day. I mean, it can be horrible. It just deeply troubles my soul for the whole day. And all I can say is in those encounters, it happens when you've decided that your wisdom for your life it's better, and you don't need what the Lord has asked me or some other leader to give you. And I know that sometimes the fight is necessary, especially when you are first starting out and your soul is overrun with enemies of God. And understand that we first have to kill a handful of enemies and provide some room in there for the Holy Spirit to be working and getting control. And those enemies, those early ones, they don't like to die easy. They put up quite a fight. And I understand that. But for those of you who have been here a while, for those of you who are experienced at war, who know what it's like to let the Spirit of God possess territory within your soul, that's rough. It always messes me up. Or whoever is leading you at that moment, I know it messes them up. When you still fight and get angry and resist and argue and just kind of emotionally shut down and walk away, not accepting what the Lord might be trying to communicate into your life. And it fills me with grief. Usually I just want to go home, go to bed, and go to sleep for a very long time. I don't like the grief. I like the joy. And it should be encouraging you to know that you can be a source of joy. That you can be a source of strength and encouragement in my life by just being open to letting the Lord let you be led. Let it happen. Reciprocation. It's a powerful relational concept. I am supposed to be a diligent worker, and like Joshua, you know, lead you to rest and peace in the Lord. And you are supposed to let me lead you, welcoming my leadership in your life, knowing that that leadership comes from God. It's a good and fair exchange. Thus, if you resist this leadership, as it says, it is truly unprofitable, of no advantage for you. And it will hinder your progress in this war towards peace and rest. It will be hindered. It will be really slowed down, unnecessarily so. And I know in your pride, you often think that you know better. But the Lord is clearly saying that you don't. It's unprofitable. It's not to your advantage when you refuse to both obey and submit to the care and protection that He, that the Lord wants to bring in your life through me and through others that He's raised up to lead you. And keep in mind, if you knew how to fight your enemies, or even how to find your enemies on your own, you wouldn't need leaders. But you need leaders because your enemies, especially pride, ensures that you are the last person to know what is really going on in your life. And the last person to really get in touch with your flesh or your old sinful nature. And you're so used to it, those enemies. You've been so deceived by them. And you're so enthralled and enraptured with yourself that you simply are not able to war against your flesh and your old sinful nature without the help of the leadership that God places in your life. And in talking about your pride, I'm not trying to hurt your feelings. This is just the way it is, and it's how dark your flesh and my flesh really is. But here's the thing. I find it incredible that in this body, we have so many who have been called to lead. It's as if God brings you into this body all broken and busted up to be led, to be cared for. And when your weak legs are finally strengthened and you can stand on your own, when you have finally carved out a straight path for your feet, He sends others who are busted up and broken to follow you. And now it's your turn to lead. You get to do the job. And in this body, when you get even semi-healthy, you don't get to sit down. You don't get to just follow. You don't get to hide and be complacent. Rather, you get to lead. The Spirit of God seems to make that happen every single time. And when I think about what God has done here, I'm blown away. It's truly this interconnected web of people who are empowered by the Spirit of God to lead and help out in this process of going to war on behalf of others against their old nature and bringing healing to the wounds that were created from that war by ministering Jesus into people's lives. And that's done even though you may still have your own areas of brokenness. I mean, God has truly made us into this body that works together, wars together, and loves together. Even though, as we were told in that vision that God gave Aubrey, we're like this trauma unit that is outfitted with doctors and nurses who are themselves like ministering healing with one hand and got their other hand slinging a cast. It's just the way it is and the way God has wanted to work here. So as a final comment about this point, you should let those who've been appointed to lead you with joy. Because one day, the tables will be turned. And there will be a time when you have to start to lead others. And believe you me, you will want to be able to lead them in joy and not in grief. Let's move on from that topic. Hebrews 13, verses 18 through 19. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you sooner. I urge you, do this more earnestly. So this sets forth another responsibility for those who are being led, and that is to pray for their leaders. The author is saying that he or she deserves the prayer because he or she is doing the work. And the author has a clear conscience in terms of being a faithful leader. And since this concept of being we are sure is in the present passive tense, what he is or she is communicating is the Spirit of God has made it clear to them that they are doing the work. They are doing the job. And their work has been approved. And they desire to act honorably in all things, which is awesome. Their hearts are totally in alignment with Jesus' heart. And so, those who are being led have been asked to pray and to pray consistently and continually. It's like, I urge you all the more earnestly to pray. And we need this concept to be near and dear in our hearts. I need your prayers. As we know, we're supposed to be praying for the wall to come down night and day. Pray without ceasing. I desperately need those prayers. I need your prayers just to do what God has me do every single day of the week. And I need you to be praying earnestly, without ceasing, night and day. And let the thoughts of all those who have been called to lead in your life, whatever your circle is, and I know your circle overlaps with a lot of different circles and a lot of different people, be praying for those that God has raised up to lead you. Bring them to the Lord on your behalf so they have strength, they have encouragement, they have joy, and they can continue to do the work that God has asked them to do, not with grief. And in verses 20 and 21, now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, just to ensure there's reciprocation in this relationship, the author asks those who are being led to pray for him or her, and so they turn around and pray for everybody else. And we're going to look at this prayer. It's called a benediction. It's like a closing prayer. We're just going to go phrase by phrase and just sink in kind of the final thoughts of what God is wanting to communicate to us in this book of Hebrews. The God of peace. Consider this. He is our peace. So now, the person of Jesus Christ is our peace. He also brings us peace, and it comes with him. It's not a gift. It's not something separate. It comes with his person. And he makes peace in our soul through war. This means that if you've crossed over the Jordan River into the promised land, he will not stop and will not relent from waging war over your life until you dwell in his peace. And that's his aim, having nothing that separates you from him. Or in other words, until all the enemies are removed and the Spirit of God fully dwells within your body. The God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus. Every part of our lives is dependent upon the resurrection. Jesus rose from the dead, and so doing, put an end to the power of sin and death in our lives. Our ability to do anything which he might lead us in terms of his will is because Jesus rose from the dead. And as we have studied, we are to follow Jesus' example in all things. As such, we are to live as those who have been risen from the dead, literally. We're to be living miracles for everyone to see that it is possible to live in this world not controlled by the things of this world. It is possible to live in this life no longer dominated by our flesh. It is possible to dwell in the Holy Spirit, being completely filled and thereby not carrying out the deeds of the flesh. It is possible to live a resurrected life. The great shepherd of the sheep. Jesus is our true pastor. He is your head pastor. He is the one who knows what's best for your lives. He leads you in wisdom. He knows all the necessary pathways that you must travel to find green pasture. He knows who is necessary to be in your lives. And he has the wisdom to do it for every one of us all the time. He's that great. And we need to trust him and let him lead us in this area. And even let him lead those that he has appointed to be in our lives to lead us. He is our great shepherd. And everywhere he leads us comes from his wisdom. We're never found a moment in time at a place where God is surprised, where we have to worry, where we have to be concerned. He leads us where he wants us. And in this we can rest, and in this we can have peace. By the blood of his eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will. Now, the eternal covenant, the new covenant, is completely different than the old covenant, which, as we studied, has passed away and is no longer. Thus, the grace of God brought to us under this new covenant cannot be mixed with law or with anything else that comes from our own efforts. On our own, we cannot do the will of God. There is simply no way possible. In fact, only God is good. Therefore, only what comes from God can equip, or in the Greek, it literally says, can perfect you to do good. Remember, the requirement of God is perfection. He tells you, be holy as your heavenly Father is holy. That's the standard. Only He is good. Only He can birth this perfection in you. Therefore, regardless of how hard you try, regardless of how religious your deeds may seem, they are not good unless it comes from Him. His blood is what perfects you to do good. It's what allows you to be filled in the first place with the new nature, the new creation. And He gives you this nature, a nature that is righteous, holy, and true, or by definition is good. So He bursts this perfection within you, and it stands in contrast to your old sinful nature, to all that is not good. In fact, it is at war with all that is not good that is within you. And that's why the Lord's will can only be found in that which is good, acceptable, and perfect, or that which derives exclusively from Him. And you got to keep this in mind. Remember, the so-called good deed, it's not what's important to God. It's the source of that deed. If your good deed derives from the presence of the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, then by definition, it is good. Otherwise, it is not. And if not, it is so not good, it's evil. It stands in opposition to God. But we will know His will, and we will do His will when we allow ourselves to be covered by the blood of the new covenant. Or said another way, when we allow ourselves or allow grace to cover us in everything that we do. Or said still another way, when we live as if we are needy for Jesus to do everything in us and through us in every part of our lives all the time. Working in us that which is pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ. This is amazing. The blood of the eternal covenant works in us that which is pleasing in His sight. And as we know, according to Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it is impossible to please God. So Jesus, through the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, works faith in us and works faith through us. He is not satisfied by anything else which comes from our lives. And this is why He wars. This is why He judges us. This is why He disciplines, corrects, and punishes. He wants us to choose to believe all that He has said about Himself and then live according to that choice in every decision and every area of our lives, bar none. He wants us to walk by faith. He wants us to live by faith and not by sight. There should not be a single piece of our emotions that dominate the faith that God is birthing in our lives. There should not be a single piece of our wisdom and our mind and our connection to this world that overrides His wisdom for our lives that flows from faith. Because all that matters according to Galatians 5, is faith expressing itself in God's agape love. And finally, to Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. As is fitting, when it's all said and done, we can offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, as He is the only one worthy of this eternal glory. And it's a sacrifice that can be continually offered up, because forever and ever is a very long time. And here's another thing. Our God is so big. I mean, from the beginning verses in this book that just went, wow. Jesus has done so much. He's gigantic. And He's so amazing that we should honor Him and offer up a sacrifice of praise to God that is the fruit of lips, the things we speak that give thanks to His name, that honor His name, that declare that He is our I Am. And in closing, in verse 22 through 25, I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. You should know that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom I shall see you if he comes soon. Greet all your leaders and all the saints. Those who come from Italy send you greetings. Grace be with all of you. And I appeal to you, to please bear with my exhortation that has not been so brief. But again, it's lasted about a year. And to me, it doesn't seem like it's been that long. It really doesn't. I'm actually sad that we're done studying this. I think we have learned so much. We've learned how God talks, the way he talks, how he uses words that we know, but they mean something completely different when they come from God. We've learned more about his tone, about his emotion, and his passion for us. We've learned a lot about how he is just so involved in the details of our lives. And we know how this story ended. God faithfully protected these believers in Jerusalem and Judea. They were suffering massive persecution and oppression. And yet they lived and they survived that consuming fire of God's judgment that was brought upon Jerusalem. In fact, he led them to safety and they found their rest and peace. And I'm convinced that he will do the same for you if you're willing to heed the instructions found in this book. And so in closing, I want to repeat what I said at the beginning. Don't just say goodbye to this book because we finished our study. Go back, listen to it from the beginning. Let it sink into your soul so you will be equipped. Equipped with the Word of God so you can do His will and have a chance, as Paul said, of obtaining the resurrection from the dead or practically in your everyday life experiencing His peace and His rest just like He promised. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you that this sadly comes to an end, but it's been amazing. You've shown us so much about you, and I just know I'm not going to ever forget these things. Thank you for just putting so much attention on us, for caring for us, and just for all the other communication you've given us throughout this study that has just reinforced everything we've learned. We've gone from being so angry of the things you have done in our lives to the suffering and destruction that has happened to understanding how beautiful it is the way you've worked your redemption, the way you've worked it so that we can be living miracles, so that we can live as those who have been resurrected from the dead. I thank you. And it's all through Jesus, all through what he's done. And I just praise you, God, so much that you have given us his son. And that through him, through that blood of the new covenant, we get to live in amazing grace. And it covers everything we do, every moment of our lives. And I just pray that we can understand that, accept it, walk in it, never stray from it. And God, I pray that we can continue to go to war against these areas of wrong belief and unbelief, these bricks in the wall that have just hindered our progress. And I pray that you melt this wall down, bust it down, and let us run free. As a glorious just end to this study, God, I pray that you'd bring it down and that we would continue to fight with each other, war together, fellowship together, love together, lead each other, and help each other to that place where we truly have nothing else separating us and you, nothing that's distancing us, but we experience that peace and that rest that comes from you fully possessing our bodies through the new creation. And we thank you, Jesus, that you want to do that. And it is your will in our lives. So we offer up our thanks to you and our praise and all glory to you forever and ever. Amen. And we just want to declare that we love you. Amen.